We continue to go through Acts and looking this afternoon at verses 32 through 37 of Acts chapter 4. This morning we saw how the church prays for boldness in the face of persecution and affliction. And in these passages, we see what that type of bold living looked like. So let's hear God's word as we find it in Acts 4, verses 32 through 37. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. As I just said in the sermon this morning, we saw how the early church saw it as its duty to live as the church militant. They saw that their calling in this life was to be engaged in warfare, that they weren't to live their best life now, but they were called in a very real sense to suffer affliction. And that suffering of affliction was to be what characterized their life. And as a result of that understanding that this life wasn't their best life now, they prayed that the Lord would grant them boldness in the face of such suffering. This afternoon, we'll see how the Lord answered that prayer by working through the Spirit to make the church a unified Christian community that lived boldly. Now, as we read the text for the sermon, you may have been reminded of a passage we've looked at already. Acts 2, verses 40 through 47 is a very similar passage that describes the unity of the church, the unity of the early church. And when I preached on that passage in Acts 2, I encouraged you to consider the characteristics of a vital church. Those characteristics were doctrinal submission, fervent fellowship, and prayer and praise. And as we come to the text this afternoon, you can wonder if this is just a needless repetition in the book of Acts. We already understand that the church is living together, that they're selling their possessions and giving to anyone as they have need. Is this just needless repetition in Acts? No, it's not. Luke draws out some very important themes in our text. Luke demonstrates what bold gospel living looks like in the face of suffering. Luke demonstrates for us what it means to live faithfully as the people of God in affliction. And the first thing we see from our text is that bold living, bold gospel living, is unified living. Verse 32 says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul." Luke has been very keen throughout Acts to again and again point us and make it crystal clear that the early church was a unified church. In Acts 1, verse 14, after the ascension of Christ, he said that the early church all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. A few verses later, in Acts 2, verse 1, we read that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Later on in Acts 2, that's again repeated, saying in verse 46 of Acts 2, that continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. As I saw this morning, that phrase, one accord, is repeated again in verse 24. They raised their voice to God with one accord. And here in our text this afternoon, we see that the church was of one heart and one soul. The church was a unified church. It was unified because they knew that there was only one name given under heaven whereby they were saved. They were united around the person of Jesus Christ, whom they loved with an earnest and zealous love. That unity around Jesus Christ, that shared faith in the resurrection of their Savior, gave them the boldness to live in one accord with each other. To live unified with each other as a church is really a bold statement. It is bold living. Because that kind of unity is the opposite of what the world preaches. Yes, the world talks a lot about unity today. It says we need to be unified. We need to be united. But the world preaches unity through the making of your own gods and idols. It says, you know, you figure out what you want to worship. You figure out what your desires are, and you live in accordance with your desires. It tells you that it is your individual thoughts and your individual dreams that matter. They must follow your desires to find happiness. But Scripture tells us something completely different. Scripture tells us that disunity and disagreement come because of our selfish and sinful desires. We should not be striving to live in accordance with our desires. Instead, bold Christian living means putting to death our desires and conforming our desires to the one desire of the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us again and again that disunity and disagreement come because of our desires. Our desires are always seeking to rise up and rage against each other. James says, James chapter 4, that you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. And why is this? Why do you fight and war? Because of your desires. Bold living is putting to death those desires. Bold living as the people of God is not give those desires any place or any ground in our lives. And when we put to death our sinful, selfish desires, we will rightly love one another. We will, as Paul says in the book of Philippians, we will esteem others better than ourselves. And we will look out not only for our own interests, but also the interests of others. How do we get to that point of our desires being dead to us? We get to that point by prizing Christ and His glory above all else. We must have that love for Christ that the early church had. And when we rightly consider the wonder of what Christ has done for us, we will be truly humbled and will joyfully seek to serve Christ and His bride, the church. And we learn to do this. We learn to prize Jesus Christ above all else by spending time in the Word and prayer, in those ordinary means of grace. So the solution to this unity in the church is to look to Christ. The solution is to see the depths of our depravity and see how Christ has swallowed up those depths in the amazing sea and a vast sea of His love. It's after all hard for us to get angry or upset at the failings of others when we are looking at our own failings and seeing how Christ has been gracious to us. A person who has been forgiven much will forgive others. You talk day in and day out about conflict resolution. We can talk about the formulas for conflict resolution. We can talk about this procedure and making sure you say this exactly right. But if we don't have that basis of understanding what Christ has done for us, if we're not humbled by the gospel of Jesus Christ, then there's little hope for us to experience true reconciliation and true conflict resolution. True conflict resolution must be built upon that foundation of the love of Christ, and knowing how much He has forgiven us. Because when we see that true love of Christ, the love of Christ that meant that Christ gave up His own life for His friends, when we see that, we too will love sacrificially. So if you find yourself disunified, if you find yourself fighting with your spouse, if you find yourself fighting with others, if you find yourself fighting with your siblings, spend time in God's Word. Spend time in God's Word thinking about your sin and how God has forgiven you of your sin. See your salvation and be humbled by that. See how the thrice holy God condescended to purchase salvation for us. See the love of Christ and love Christ. Because love of Christ will drive us to love Christ's bride. It's one thing that Christ is getting at when He speaks to Peter in John 21. In John 21, Christ is restoring Peter after Peter denied Christ three times. And Christ comes to Peter. And He asks him, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter responds, "Yes, Lord, I love you." Christ responds to Peter, "Feed my lambs." And that happens three times. And each time Christ says, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." Love for Christ is expressed in love for Christ's church, in caring for Christ's church, in being unified and living in humility with Christ's church. It's expressed in patience for Christ's church when its members sin against you. Bold living is unified living. Bold living is putting to death our desires and seeing the wonder of Christ and being humbled by that and loving, as a result of that, loving and dwelling in unity with the church. But bold living is also spiritual living. And by that I mean that bold living is living with our eyes on Christ and His glory and not on the things of this world. This morning that we saw that for the early church to pray for faithfulness amid affliction was for the church to recognize that this earth was not its home. They recognized in a profound way that the stuff of this life was fleeting and temporary. And this wasn't just something that the church confessed. They didn't just say, life's fleeting on this earth. I believe that. No, they also went and lived in a manner that was in accordance with that belief. And we see that in verse 32. "Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." And jumping to verse 34, we read, "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet." And the apostles distributed them, and most notably here was Barnabas, the Levite, who sold his land and gave it to the apostles to distribute. To live boldly in this world is to live knowing that the stuff of this world is fleeting and temporary. It is to live spiritually. And I can admit that that's been a struggle for me, especially this week with Grace and I buying our first house. It's so easy for us to get focused on getting that house and on all the plans we want to make with that house. And we can very quickly lose sight of heaven and seeking the things of the kingdom of heaven. Now, of course, it is not a sin to make plans and to buy a house and work on getting settled, but it can very quickly become a sin when we get overly preoccupied with that, when it starts becoming more important to us than the kingdom of heaven. Spiritual living, living for the kingdom of heaven, is bold living. Once again, because it flies against the stream of culture and secular society. As people live with the setting up of their personal empires, saying time and time again that for them life is all about pleasure. It's about entertainment. It's about living the American dream. But to live spiritually, to live boldly in this world, is to see the temporary nature of this world. The war in Ukraine, it's been interesting to watch the shock and dismay of society. A lot of people are upset that Russia would attack Ukraine, and they're upset because their idols are being shaken. With war comes immediate instability and uncertainty. War is a sharp reminder that life is fleeting. War is a reminder that we are indeed sinful and haven't developed past the point of sin. War is a reminder that all the prosperity we enjoy right now can be taken away in a second with the explosion of a bomb or the shot of a rifle. Society is shaken by war. Because people are living for this world. The stuff that people have spent all their lives seeking is poised to be ripped from them. People's idols are being shaken by the threat of war. Now, we in the United States have been spared from any real conflict so far, and that's something to truly be thankful for. War is sinful. War is awful. But beloved, if war is to come to the United States in a very real and visceral way, if we are to experience war, I ask you, how shaken would you be by that? How shaken would you be by war? Is your security and happiness found in the stuff of life? Or is your security and happiness found in Jesus Christ? Is your home in this world, or is your home in the next world? So long as you find happiness in the material things of this world, I assure you that you will know no true lasting joy. True lasting joy is knowing that you are not your own, but that you have been bought with a price. True lasting joy is found knowing that you are not your own, but you belong body and soul to your faithful Savior. True lasting joy is knowing that you are Christ in both life and death. So, church, do not live for the world. Do not live for the fleeting pleasures of sin. Live for Christ. Live spiritually. Spiritual living is bold living, is recognizing that we are indeed pilgrims and strangers on this earth. And spiritual living is using our possessions as good and faithful stewards. I use that word steward because in the strict sense, we are not owners of our possessions. We are merely stewards of those possessions. God has given us our possessions to use well. He's entrusted us with what He has given us, and we must use those possessions well. God can take those possessions from us at any time. But while we have them, we must use them for His glory. The early church recognized this in profound ways, and that is why they were so content to sell their possessions. They were content to do that because they knew this was one way that they could love Christ and love His church. And that brings us to the third way that we are to boldly live. Because bold living is obedient living. When the early church sold their possessions, they were being obedient to the word of Christ. Now, hear me out on this. I'm not saying that to be obedient to Christ, you must sell all your possessions. What was happening here in Jerusalem was obedience to Christ because of the very particular context that Jerusalem was in. The church recognized the very particular context they were in. They recognized what Christ had said years prior, and they were living in accordance with that. And that context was that Jerusalem was about to be destroyed. In Luke 21, Christ warns His disciples about the coming destruction of Jerusalem. He tells them how not one stone of the temple shall be left upon another. And Christ tells them that nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. As you recall from our text this morning, that there was an earthquake, that after the disciples prayed, the Lord answered their prayer with an earthquake. And as the ground shook, the words of Christ from Luke 21 must have been ringing in the ears of those at the prayer meeting. The early church selling their possessions was them recognizing that God's fierce judgments would be indeed coming against Jerusalem in a short time. It was them remembering the words of Christ and believing those words and acting in accordance with those words. When fierce judgment came, houses wouldn't matter. Possessions wouldn't matter. Property wouldn't matter. Jerusalem would be completely and utterly destroyed. Christ said in Luke 21, verse 21, "Let those who are in the midst of Jerusalem depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her, for these are the days of vengeance, and all things which are written may be fulfilled." The early church lived with this looming judgment over them, with the threat from God that Jerusalem would be destroyed. And them selling their possessions was them living in obedience, taking the word of Christ seriously. The question that comes to us today is, are we being obedient to the words of Christ? Christ is certainly coming back to judge the living and the dead. Are we living as those who believe that? When He comes back, will He find us prepared for the day of His coming? Paul, and this ties back to what I was saying earlier, Paul in Romans 13 commands us to love one another. He says, "Own no one anything except to love one another." And the incentive that he gives for us to do that is because we need to pay attention to the time. In Romans 13, verse 11, Paul says, "Do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let's put on the armor of light." The day of Christ's coming is quickly approaching, and we need to be sure that we are prepared for that. Not caught up in the stuff of this life, but living, knowing there is more to life than just this life. We must live in obedience to the word of Christ. We must live not as though this world is always going to exist, but we must live knowing that Christ is going to come again to judge both the living and the dead. Finally, both living is shared living. Now with this, I am not, again, saying that we must all live in a commune together, like the Hutterites or the Mennonites. The distinction between a commune and the type of common living that is spoken of in our text is that the sharing we see in the early church was all voluntary. People did this out of a love for the church. It was voluntary. Communes sinfully force people to give their own possessions to others. But the early church practiced free giving and sharing among each other. Our sharing must proceed from hearts that love God and our neighbor. We read a brief snippet of the poor laws earlier from Deuteronomy 15. But an important thing to realize with those poor laws is that the church was commanded to care for those who were in need. The Old Testament saints, the church of the old dispensation, was commanded to care for those in need. And we too, as the church in the New Testament, must care for the needy. How many of us do not know what it means to live in abject poverty? That does not negate the command for us to love one another by sharing with each other. It simply means that we need to become more creative with the ways that we share with each other, with the ways that we show love to each other. Having things in common these days, age can take the form of doing away with covetousness. It means that we stop clinging so tightly to our possessions. Perhaps means that we give more to missions or put more in the alms offering. Shared living in our circumstance can take the form of opening our houses and inviting people over for meals, sharing our lives with them. It can take the form of calling somebody up or sending them a text to see if there are any ways that we can pray for them. Take the form of grabbing a coffee together or going for a walk together. It can take the form of helping somebody with a building project, cutting their grass or even babysitting for them so that that husband and wife are able to have a night to spend together. There are many ways that the church can emulate the shared type of living that we see in the early church. You just need to think creatively about what it means to live in community, what it means to love one another as Christ has loved us. We as a church show love to one another by sharing together. And when that happens, we imitate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Barnabas followed Christ faithfully in this regard. His name was Son of Encouragement. What an encouragement we can be to others when we love them sacrificially, when we love them by sharing our life together with them, when we love them by imitating Christ to them. What an encouragement we can be to them. In conclusion, notice how the Lord was pleased to bless the bold living of the church. Verse 33 we read, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." The early church prayed for boldness in the face of affliction. And the Lord answered that prayer by enabling them by His Spirit to live boldly, to live unified, to live spiritually, to live obediently, and to live cheerfully. God is pleased to pour grace upon grace upon His people. He blesses us with blessing. and the church grows. A church that prays boldly, that prays for boldness and lives boldly, is a church that God is pleased to grow. And so let us, as the people of God, pray for faithfulness. Pray for faithfulness in this world and live in accordance with that prayer. Let us live boldly by dwelling in unity together. Let's live boldly by living spiritually. Let us live boldly by being obedient to the word of Christ. Let us live boldly by sharing with one another. Let's imitate Christ, who came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you that you bless your church, that you answer her prayers, and that you enable us to live boldly in the midst of a sinful and perverse generation. Lord, we pray that you would ever grant that we would live as brothers and sisters in Christ, in unity and spirit. Lord, that we would put to death our sinful desires, that we would live spiritually, recognizing that this world is not our home, that even would be an encouragement to us to put to death our sinful desires and focus alone on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we would be submissive to your word, that we will live in obedience to it, and that as we live in obedience to your word, we would share with each other, that we would live in true community with each other, loving and caring for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, grant by your grace that we would put on the fruits of the Spirit and might imitate you. We pray this in your Son's name.